All right, Faith Works, Faith Works Part 8. This is our final message today, and I want to encourage you, in fact, not just this week, but every week. The notes that I preach from, or Dave or Jimmy or whoever, the notes that we all preach from are available online every single week. They're there for you to download, to look at, to go over. And so I'm not going to verbally give you a review of the last 7 weeks, but they are in my notes, and you can go get just a quick look at it. But we're in the eighth and the final week of this series that we've entitled Faith Works. Today, we're going to wrap it up. And the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, it ends with just this kind of, although it's not formatted in bullet points, it's just these kind of bullet point points, these events about a whole list of people and a whole list of occurrences that happened in their life. So as far as sermonizing goes, this looks a little bit different and will feel a little different today. But we're going to make some brief observations about these different aspects and different points of faith. So get ready for it. We've defined faith for us all the way back in week one, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Quick review. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not yet seen. Substance meaning the concrete assurance. Faith is the concrete assurance of things we're hoping for, and it is the evidence, the conviction, and the proof of things that we haven't yet seen, but we fully believe we are going to see them. So faith is the substance of what we're hoping for and the evidence of things not yet seen. We're going to pick up our study now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. It's our next example as we've unpacked the whole chapter. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Here's a quick point I want to make for you. Here you go. Get ready. Faith obeys God's unconventional strategies. And if you are making a decision to be a person that walks by faith, here's what you have to get used to. Faith obeys God's unconventional strategies. We'll say, Steve, what's unconventional? The scripture tells us in detail in the book of Joshua that God said to General Joshua, here's the battle plan to bring down the impenetrable walls of mighty Jericho. I want you to get the warriors together, and once a day for 6 days in a row, I want you to circle the wall one time. And then on the seventh day, I want you to circle it 7 times. And when you get done circling the wall for the 7th time, I want everybody to lift up a shout when they hear the sound of the shofar or the trumpet. And the walls of Jericho will fall down flat. That's the plan. You have to know that Joshua said to God, "Are you sure?" But faith obeys God's unconventional strategies. Joshua led the people. They obeyed, as crazy and unconventional as that sounded. They obeyed that, and by their faith, the walls came tumbling down. The scripture says they fell down flat. I've been to Jericho. I can take you to Jericho. The excavation of the walls of Jericho confirm what the scripture said. The walls of Jericho did not fall in. The walls of Jericho did not fall out. The walls of Jericho, exactly as the scripture said, fell down flat. And it happened by faith, as unconventional as that was. This isn't one isolated incident. I mean, these are just famous stories, and they're famous because they're so unconventional. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you remember the story of King Jehoshaphat getting God's strategy, right, for defeating the enemy. Jehoshaphat, here's what we're going to do. Send the singers out first. And he obeys and sends the worshiping warriors into the battle first. You wonder if there's power and strength and supernatural results as a result of prayer and worship, all you need to do is read 2 Chronicles 20. They send the worshiping warriors out first. God sends confusion on the enemy. And Jehoshaphat, through unconventional means of praise and worship, the enemy gets confused and defeated. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the general Naaman from Syria comes to the man of God wanting to be healed of his leprosy. And the prophet says, hey, here's what we're gonna do. Just go wash yourself in the muddy Jordan River. I've baptized many in this church in the muddy Jordan River. You know, it's muddy, it's dirty, and has a unique whiff about it. Naaman gets offended because he said, I would have expected the man of God to come out and wave his hands over me and pray some great prayer. And all he told me to do was to go wash in the muddy Jordan River. You got to be kidding me. We've got cleaner rivers than that in Syria. But his servant said to him, hey, if he would have told you something else to do, wouldn't you have done it? How about just obeying God's unconventional strategy? And of course, Naaman finally does, reluctantly. He goes and washes and receives miracle healing. Friends, it's all throughout the scripture where God gives an unconventional strategy in order to experience supernatural power. I like to say it like this. God gives unconventional strategies to bring supernatural results so only he can get the glory. That's why he does it like this. How absurd, how unconventional for God to say, give and you will receive. The world would say, no. If you want more, hoard, keep, be selfish, get everything you can. God said, my ways aren't like the world's ways. If you want to prosper, give. Totally, totally unconventional. And so, beloved, when God speaks, and I want to emphasize that, just don't think this is license to go be weird and do crazy things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when God speaks, and if he speaks and it is unconventional, then by faith, we have to obey the unconventional strategy and watch the walls fall, whatever the walls in your life might be. Rahab believed the unconventional strategy. Rahab believed the unconventional strategy. She made a pact with the two spies that came in and warned her about what was going on. And she threw out from her window a scarlet thread. Did you know that's why these were in your Bible? It's a scarlet thread. It's a signal. It's a reminder of God's rescue. Rahab believed. She put the scarlet thread out of her window to mark which house was her and her descendants so that they would be left alive. She believed and she didn't perish. So, all kinds of unconventional strategies bring all kinds of amazing supernatural results. God does it that way so that he alone can get the glory for it. Well, let's move on now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 35a, just the first part of the verse. The writer now says, and what more shall I say? Like he's going, I'm kind of out of examples for y'all. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead, raised to life again. The writer is saying, listen, there are so many examples in so little time and so little space. I just got to give you some bullet point things for you to check into later. Check these things out. And so he gives you the list and says, by faith, Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 7, although he feared and hid and doubted and went through all of that, he ended up destroying the idols and the people of Midian. How? Through an unconventional way. Remember what God told him? Hey, break it down, break it down, break it down. Finally gets to the last 300 men. God says, here's my unconventional plan. I want you to get some candles. I want you to put them in a plastic, clay jar. Go stand outside over here looking down over the camp of the Midianites. I want you to break the pottery, let the light shine, and shout with everything you've got, the sword of the Lord in Gideon. What? This is how the Midianites get destroyed. Again, unconventional ways. But this is Gideon's example. Barak in Judges chapter 4, dramatic victory over the Canaanites, but it only came after Deborah's encouragement. Friends, allow your friends to encourage you to do great things for God. Samson, Judges 13 through 16, thrashed the Philistines multiple times, and yet far too often lived a compromised life with unmet potential, unrealized potential in his life, and then ultimately a tragic death. Jephthah, by faith, Judges chapter 11. God, talk about a guy that had a rough life. His stepbrothers hated him and exiled him. He went out, lived a shady life, being kind of the head honcho of a band of raiders and marauders. He ends up coming back, serving the people of Israel, and by him and by his faith, then defeats the enemies of God, the Ammonites. David, of course, we know, 1 Samuel 17, with Goliath and defeating Goliath by faith. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He's a young boy, and by faith he whips Goliath, and that hasn't stopped. Kingdoms, it says, by these men get subdued. Joshua, David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, all these guys over and over again, subduing entire kingdoms by faith. They also worked righteousness. Again, examples, just one, Elijah against Ahab and Jezebel, being that voice of conviction and voice of conscience, working righteousness by faith. They obtained promises. Caleb, Joshua, Rahab, the list goes on and on. How many by faith obtained promises? By faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 4. David going ahead and beating not just the bear, but the lion as well, stopping the mouths of lions. It says they quenched violent fire. Who can you think of? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thrown into the fire because they refused to bow the knee to the pagan rulers. They refused to stop praying to the God of Israel. And they said, go ahead and throw us in the fire. God will take care of us just fine. And then the scripture records, as they looked into the fire, there was one walking with them, a fourth man like unto the Son of God. And they brought the three Hebrew boys out, and even the smell of smoke wasn't on them. By faith, they quenched violent fire. By faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. Moses, David, Elijah, all escaping persecution, potential martyrdom, and death. By weakness, they became strong. The scripture says of Sarah, we looked at it several weeks ago, that she was weak, and yet because of her faith, she was given strength to conceive and bear a child. Gideon, in his weakness, again, hiding, staying away, getting out of even the possibility of conflict, yet alone leading the conflict, minimizing who he is. I'm the smallest guy in the smallest family in the smallest tribe. God, I'm a nobody. And as I told you last week, God specializes in using nobodies. The list goes on and on and on. They were valiant in battle. We could tell you so many amazing stories, but I wanted to give one or a few that you might not think about too often. What about David's mighty men? What about how valiant they were? We know what a great warrior David was, but what about the men in Scripture that are listed by name for doing mighty exploits for God, for being valiant in battle? If you're wondering about a name for a child in the future, how about this? Adino the Esnite. It says of Adino the Ezmite, the first among David's mighty men, that by himself he killed 800 men. How about this guy, Eleazar the son, this is my favorite, Eleazar the son of Dodo. It's a good thing this bro was bad, because with a name like that, Eleazar the son of Dodo said that he fought until his hand stuck to his sword. They couldn't pry his fingers away because he was so one with his sword and valiant and determined in battle. Lastly, Shammah, the son of Agi, stationed himself in the middle of a lentil field, in the middle of a bean field, and whipped the Philistines by himself. By faith, valiant in battle. Now listen, I'm all for fighting together and having brothers in arms on both sides and all that stuff, but I'm telling you, if you feel like you're in something by yourself, you're still not outnumbered. You and God are the majority in every fight. They became valiant in battle. Next, women received their dead back to life again. You think of the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman. And so you start, if we could just go back and read from Hebrews 11:1 and all the way following, you start reading these things and it just, your faith muscles just get pumped up and you're like, yes, 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 this is awesome. And if we only have faith, things are always gonna work out this side of heaven. Faith fixes everything just the way I want it. There's some that would have you believe that. And it's a dangerous place to be. Now, friends, this is about to get a bit heavy. And so before it gets heavy, I've got to bring some levity to the conversation. In 1976, I was in junior high school, Washington Junior High School in La Habra, California. And there was some guys there that were bad guys. These were the kids that chewed gum in class. They got in trouble. The teacher would make them stay after school. They smoked cigarettes behind the locker room. These were the bad kids. And they had a bad gang. They were just terrorizing seventh and eighth graders. They wore in 1976 and 77, I'm sure someone's, maybe their uncles or someone's, wore up, beat up Vietnam Green Army coat. That was their distinguishing mark. That was their coat. And on the back with black magic marker, it said, "The brothers." They had long hair and army coats, and they were called the brothers, and they smoked cigarettes. They were to be feared beyond belief. 40-something years later, I still remember their slogan that inspired fear and trepidation in all of us. And it went like this: nobody bothers the brothers because the brothers bother the others. And if they got in a group and chanted it loud together, you could hear it down the corridor of the hallways, and were petrified as to how the brothers might bother the others. It could be a headlock with merciless noogies in front of everybody. It could be worse. The head in the toilet in the locker room. There was no telling how the brothers might bother the others. The fact of the matter is, the others have been being bothered way before the brothers came into the picture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35b. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not and is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Friends, the others have been being bothered for centuries. This is nothing new. The list says that they were tortured. We're talking about believers. We're talking about people that lived during Old Testament times that were waiting for the promise of Messiah to come and yet had an unrelenting faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were tortured, not accepting temporary deliverance because they wanted a better eternal resurrection. In other words, they weren't willing to sell their soul in order to save their flesh. They weren't willing to compromise in their faith. And if it meant their very life through torture, they would take it. And they did it by faith. They were mocked and scourged, verbally abused and whipped, and yet by faith, they didn't give up or give in. They were chained and in prison, forsaken apparently, forgotten by God. They were stoned to death. Dave, as a pastor, speaker, you know, we read through these things, right? Is it just me or you get terrified that we just read over this so easily? And we don't try to put ourselves in these precious and yet powerful shoes of our predecessors. They were stoned to death. We know the Zechariah, what happened to him? Stoned to death between the altar and the temple. I can't even imagine. Stone after stone being hurled against you, tearing your skin, breaking your bones, crushing your skull. I mean, come on. Stoned to death. Naboth by Jezebel's thugs, stoned to death. They were sawn in two. The scripture doesn't tell us this, and I want to make that clear. It is Jewish history, opinion, folklore, that he who was sawn in two was none less than the prophet Isaiah, who Pastor Dave read moments ago. Sawn in two. None of us can imagine. None of us can imagine the emotional, the physical, the spiritual. I mean, can you even imagine the pressure of all of those things coming together in one moment, being inflicted upon you, what you might be prone to think or say or feel or be confused about or to wonder, where are you, God? But the scripture tells us by faith. They were sawn in two. The next word, it seems out of place, and I don't want to create controversy, but our next word tells us that they were tempted. I mean, in light of being chained and imprisoned, stoned to death, and sawn in two, tempted seems kind of weak and out of place. It could very well be just an unrelenting temptation that came on and just berated people's conscience. It could be that. There are others that believe, though, that this word has been mistranslated, that it became corrupt in the translation. And maybe it means to be branded. It could very well mean that they were mutilated, burnt, and strangled. And they did it by faith. Others were slain with the sword. You go, wait, Steve, we just read that others escaped by faith, being slain with the sword. Why is it now that by faith they were slain with the sword? This is the mystery, friends, of trying to figure out the sovereignty of God in how he allows faith to produce the things that we call victory and sovereignty to allow things that we would call defeat. But I get more convinced all the time that what we call victory really is, could be, defeat. And what we call defeat really probably is victory. I'll talk to you more about that in just a second. It says of these people that by faith they wandered and were destitute, afflicted, tormented. They lived in the deserts, in the mountains, and dens and caves. They were a harassed, homeless brigade. Friends, you read through that list slowly, and I would encourage you to do that as a faith-building experience. Again, there would seem to be every visible sign that God had forgotten and forsaken these faith warriors, and yet their faith strengthened them. Listen to me, to endure and not escape their troubles. It wasn't their lack of faith that caused these troubles. It was their strength of faith that kept them through these troubles. I'm not going to go on a huge tangent, but as a shepherd of your soul, I want to tell you, any slick television preacher that's trying to tell you if you have enough faith, everything's always going to be fine. And isn't it interesting how you expressing faith includes a check to them for their miracle blessing on your life? Oh, if you'd only have enough faith, this wouldn't happen to you. This wouldn't happen to you. You'd be healed of this and healed of that, delivered from this, delivered from that. Oh, if you only had enough faith. And because you don't have enough faith, that's why these things are happening to you. And so you need to repent of unbelief. Do we need to repent of unbelief at certain points? Sure we do. But I'm telling you, friends, that some of us are in very, very tough situations where we are fighting mentally and emotionally and spiritually. We are fighting very real battles. And it has nothing to do with a lack of faith. It has nothing to do with sin in your life. It has everything to do with the fact that we live in a broken world and the full expression of the kingdom of God has not yet come. But when it does come, then everything will be all right forever. In the meantime, it's not called the nice time. In the meantime, we fight, we battle, we have victories, we have what we would call defeats and setbacks. We have things that go our way. I've been cancer-free for 3 years. Glory to God! or yesterday morning, we do the celebration of life service for our friend Box Hawkins, who went to heaven pretty early as a result of Alzheimer's. Godly man, a wonderful man, beautiful man. I want to ask you something. Is there any less victory? Is there any less faith in a man who enters into heaven slowly decaying from Alzheimer's? Is there any less faith in that guy than there is in Debbie, who was healed this side of the veil? Is there any way we could possibly look at people who are afflicted and tormented and destitute and wandering, tortured and afflicted, and yet they say, I will not quit loving and trusting God. It looks like God himself has forsaken me, forgotten about me. Where's the promises? It happened to her. Why isn't it happening for me? When people like that continue to have their faith in the midst of suffering big time, this is faith. This is why the end of the story in Hebrews chapter 11, this is why it doesn't end with just the hoorahs of victory. It goes on to talk about the devastating things that happen to people who say, I will not quit. This is victory. God's biggest concern, beloved, in life. God, now listen, hear what I'm saying in context. God's biggest concern in life isn't whether our physical bodies ever get healed or delivered. That's not the most precious thing to him. The most precious thing to God is, have we kept our faith no matter what? This is what God's interested in. I want to pray for the sick and believe for the sick and see miracles and trust. We'll continue to see those types of things. But when they don't happen, then what? Then what? The affirmation of heaven comes over these precious people that we've looked at in the scripture. It says of these people who lived such tormented, tortured lives that the world is not worthy of them. The world isn't worthy of people like this. These bothered, troubled, destitute, afflicted, tormented, faith-filled souls were and are glorious in the eyes of God, while being despised and rejected in the eyes of the world. Friends, we really need to consider who we esteem and celebrate. I was reminded just late this morning before I got here, I put it in my notes in the last minute, these sobering words of Jesus himself, Luke 16:15, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What we esteem, what's so great? Oh, what's so great is this guy right here. Oh my gosh, he is so handsome and so good looking and can deliver a line just perfectly. And he's got the hottest wife, or actually not the wife, but they just kind of live together and blah, 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 blah. And they're so wonderful. Oh, take a big, do it. Oh, and we celebrate him, Oh, they're wonderful in their immorality. Oh, they're wonderful. Look how rich, look how big their house is. Look at all, whoa, oh my gosh. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And yet we want to be esteemed and valued like the red carpet people. You remember when Jesus said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last? I'm thinking the red carpet people aren't going to be first in the kingdom. I think we might get there. And apart from getting her new body, there might be some old wrinkled face bent over Catholic nun who none of us have ever heard of, who spent her 85 years on earth wiping the oozing sores of lepers around the world. We don't know her name. We wouldn't give her the time of day. And God says, the world itself isn't worthy of her. I wonder how many missionaries that none of us know that go into the jungles of the Amazon. Make up a story right now. Missionaries who risk their lives going into Muslim countries where they know if they're found out, they'll be killed. They'll be killed. We don't know their names. They get killed, it doesn't make the news. I think we're going to take a seat in heaven, and God is going to parade in front of us those who were the last and the least. And as they walk by, God himself will stand and applaud. Angels will cover their faces and bow before people who this world was not worthy of, because they kept their faith when it looked like their faith had abandoned them. I hope after 7 weeks of hearing this that your faith has grown exponentially and you want to trust God for greater, bigger things in you and through you. I hope for all of that. I really, really do. And I gave you all 7 weeks for that. But here's what I'm talking to today. Those of you who are going through it. Sorrow. Suffering. The unfair. The unexplained. Why has this happened to me? Why is this happening to me? Why hasn't this stopped? I've prayed and fasted and believed and anointed with oil, and I did everything that I know to do. And my situation hasn't changed. And other people's has. I've watched 5 people get better, and I haven't. I can't give you an answer for why. I can just point you to who. And he is the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. And it's possible that he thought so highly of you that he trusted you to endure some kind of suffering for his sake. I won't tell you who, but a local man, a great Bible scholar, some years ago, in a very small group of pastors, looked at them and said, after getting a horrific cancer report, looked at a small group of pastors and said, "Men, I'm going to show you what it looks like to die of cancer as a man of God." Well, he should have had faith, and he should have. No, it's quite possible that God said, "I'm going to bring you home, but just so people can see what it looks like to remain faithful during really tough times, I'm going to put you on full display as a trophy of grace." Maybe God thinks so highly of you that he has made you a trophy of his grace to display the excellency of his keeping power in the midst of your really tough situation. I got to the end of this passage of scripture, and like I do with all of my studies, I read multiple commentators, great men of God who throughout the ages have talked about what their experience, their understanding is of the scripture. And I was so happily and pleasantly surprised to see what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, "I'm an old man now," as he was referencing Hebrews chapter 11, this very passage. He said, "I'm an old man now, and I've been at this a long time, and you don't have to tell me that this thing works." He's talking about faith. He said, "I know it works." And when I saw the next two words, they jumped off the page at me. Faith works. Faith works. Faith works to deliver you from just really tough situations, really bad medical reports. Faith works to deliver you. Faith works to keep you when you don't get delivered. Know this. Faith works. Now, if Pastor Mark will allow me 3 more minutes due to our parking problem, I just want to ask you, as real as I know how, you don't have victory, you don't have testimony, you've got struggle. I'm sorry, but God's good. And I want to ask him in the midst of your struggle to give you grace, divine enabling, to help you endure if he chooses not to deliver. And I want to ask you with as much faith as you might be able to muster, to say, "Father, that would be all right with me. If you'll help me endure." Just don't leave me. I don't want you to stand up, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I am going to ask you all over the campus, down in the chapel, in the fireplace room, in the fellowship hall, if you have related to the last half of this list today more than the previous 7 weeks, and you find yourself in a really tough place. Today you say, Steve, I'm one of the others. Want you right where your hand, right where you're at, just to raise your hand. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name that is above every name, God, for my friends that have their hands raised all over this campus, watching online, I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to be gracious to them, to give them what they need. Lord, I'd ask that you would deliver them from their situation. And Lord, if you don't, I'm asking you to deliver them in their situation. Deliver them, oh God, from losing faith. Deliver them, oh God, from calling it quits, throwing in the towel, and being bitter toward you. Lord, I pray that today would have been a love letter from heaven just for them. That they would hear you saying to them that you see, that you know, and that you are able to keep them. So, Father, for my friends, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to touch their life as you see fit. And we say, oh God, that we trust you because we know you do all things well. We commit our hearts to you this morning, Father. Have your way. For real, like for real. God, have your way. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. In the name of him who is able to keep us from falling. In Jesus' name. Can we say amen for those who raised their hands this morning? Amen. God bless you and keep you.